we come before you, asking that the power of the Holy Spirit may speak through my lips, and that your people will hear you speaking to them, that they will know that you are the most powerful being in the universe who cares about each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good morning, church family. We've been studying the book of Daniel. How many have enjoyed this series with the book of Daniel? And we've entitled it, God Knows. Does he know? Yes, he knows. We talked about God knowing the future, and he knows the future. And today, we want to continue going through the series as we study the book of Daniel. And just rejoice in what God has said through this prophet to each one of us. I thought it would be helpful if we could review a few things as we continue our study of the book of Daniel. But haven't you noticed that we are very much interconnected? Yes? I heard not too long ago that in San Diego, they design BMW and Mercedes-Benz. They design it here in our state of California. And then it's engineered in Germany, and then it's probably assembled there or in some other part of the world. I mean, our world has just become very much connected. And if we look at the situation with the economy, we notice how connected we are to a small little country called Greece and other European countries. And when something happens in China, we all look and go, oh, what's going to happen now to us? And it seems like the world is coming together in more than one way, not just with the economy, but also politically. And it seems like there's this effort to unite people from all parts of the world. And this is something that was happening in the time of Daniel. There was a man by the name of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he built this huge city called Babylon, and he invited people from all the world to come and to learn from his view, from his perspective, from his thought. And we want to just do a small little review about this time. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the literary structure again of the book of Daniel, especially the first part of the book of Daniel. We're going to look a little bit at the historical context of the book of Daniel. And we're also going to look at a religious context that also is to be seen as we study the book of Daniel. Starting with the structure, the book can be divided in two parts. And this we can divide it up in chapters 2-7. And they're all written in Aramaic. And the second part of the book is chapters 8-12. And they are written in Hebrew. And we're focusing this year on the first part only, chapters 1-7. And this is the first part. And this is how it looks. Chapter 1, there's an introduction. Chapter 2, there's a vision with four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw in a dream. Chapter 3, talk about a fiery furnace. And these were Daniel's friends who had to go through this very special time. Chapter 4 is what we're studying today. And it has to do with judgment. Nebuchadnezzar was judged. Chapter 5 also has to do with the judgment of a king. And this time it was Belshazzar who was being judged. And then chapter 6, again, is parallel to chapter 3. And you have Daniel in the lion's den. And chapter 7, again, is a vision depicting, describing four kingdoms that would be upon this earth before the second coming of Jesus. And why do I show you this chart? Because you'll see that in the book of Daniel, judgment is central. It's in the middle of the book. His name, Daniel, means my God is judge. He's my judge. I don't have to worry about anybody else but God. So this theme is central in the book of Daniel, and we will see specifically in chapter 4 the historical context. We find out that Babylon was the superpower from the year 605 to the year 539 BC. It was the greatest power in its time. And the city was made to withstand any type of siege or attack. It had huge walls. Chariots could actually go on top of it and go around the wall. There were gardens inside, and we've heard of the Gardens of Babylon. But what was really interesting about this system that Nebuchadnezzar had built, if they were under siege, they could find food within the city for the next 20 years. They didn't have to go outside of the city. They were self-sufficient. 20 years of food. Not only that, but they also had water. Two big rivers, the Euphrates and the Tigris, flowed right through that city. And they had these steep banks where they would just make sure, you know, the land wouldn't just go into the river. And just architecturally or engineer, there was this incredible how it was put together and how he built this city in order to withstand any siege or attack from the enemy. And then we also find that they had the best and brightest young men and women brought to the city to be educated. Nebuchadnezzar was a really smart guy, and what he did is he attacked these nations around him, brought the brightest men to his country, educated them, and then sent them back as his representatives. And they could speak the language of, you know, that nation. And so he educated them. This is how we're going to work. This is our system. And it was like it was described, it was gold. It was a prosperous nation, a rich nation, a powerful nation. But there's also a religious, I'm going to show you some things that you can find in the Pergamon Museum today. Some German archaeologists went and they dug out in the late 1900s and early, I'm sorry, late 1800s and early 1900s, they uncovered these bricks, these walls, and how they were decorated with, here we have a bull, represented Ishtar. You have these signs there telling the story of how he built the wall. That's the gate of Ishtar, one of eight gates. And the part right in front, because it's a double gate, the big building right behind it is part of that gate. But in the front, that was the gate of Ishtar. And you're going to see a little picture of what it looks like today. And there it is. You can find it in. That's just the front part. It was huge. It was to impress the eye, the senses, when you came and visited that city. It was colorful. It was just showing the power that it had. And these were the walls of that city. They were decorated with these magnificent lions. And in Daniel chapter 7, we'll find that the lion has to do with Babylon. And so all these lions decorate the side of the walls of this great city. There is a religious context as well. And in this religious context, we find in this book that Nebuchadnezzar attempted to unify all religions under one system of worship. And we find this in Daniel chapter 3. Pastor Jeff preached about it two weeks ago. And he showed that Nebuchadnezzar tried to bring all the nations to worship this statue of gold, but there were three worthy men, amen, who stood up and said, no, we cannot do this. It goes against what God has said. And interesting enough, Babylon's system plays also a role in the final part of Earth's history. And we see this in Revelation chapter 13, Revelation 17, and 18. Actually, the word Babylon appears in the book of Revelation again, and it is known that there's nothing that unites people together more than religion. Politics can bring people together. An economic system can bring people together. A social system can bring also people together. But there's nothing like religion that can bring people together. And at the end, there's going to be a false system. A false system of worship that will be implemented. And people from all over the world will unite under this banner. But today, we want to look at God knows our struggles. He knows them. There's nothing you or I could hide from him. And I put this title down like, God knows our struggle, because your struggle is my struggle. You might think, no, Pastor Sam, you have no idea what I struggle with. I think it's the same thing I struggle with. And it's called self. It's me. That's the real struggle. It's not with somebody else or anything else. The struggle is with me. If I make a decision thinking about myself only, and I forget to include Carolina, you think there's going to be conflict? Oh, yes, there's going to be conflict. Better believe it. Or if I make a decision thinking only about myself, and I don't think about my church members, do you think there's going to be conflict? Yes, there's going to be conflict. And if you look at the conflict around the world, doesn't it boil down to that? People only thinking of what? About themselves. That's what it boils down to. Thinking about my needs, my wishes, and forgetting about what other people need or wish. And this struggle is the struggle that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And we find this in Daniel chapter 4, starting with verse 1. You have your Bibles, please open it to Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. It's a story that you know. Many of you have read. Some of you, it might be the first time you read it. It's also a prophecy, a dream that Nebuchadnezzar received. And he was again wondering, what does this mean? But I like the introduction to this chapter. Chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3, that were really nicely read by Emma this morning. And this is what I find in my Bible. Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. Is that what you and I need, brothers and sisters? Peace? I don't know about you, but I need peace. When things are falling around me, I need what? Peace. I need peace. And he found out that this is what all human beings need, peace. Verse 2, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Amen? He was struggling with a thought. What's going to happen after I die? What's going to happen with this great kingdom, Babylon? You saw those walls. You saw those structures. You know what he did with each one of those bricks? He stamped his name on it. Nebuchadnezzar, boom, on each one of those bricks. He wanted people to know who he was. What would happen? Verse 4 tells us, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies, as I lay on my bed, and the vision in my mind kept alarming me. Do you guys remember your dreams? Yes, some of you do. I can remember my dreams. And they're usually about me. Yeah, it always has to do something with me. I'm in the middle of it. And just this week, I was there taking a test. And it's been a while since I've taken a test. And I had this big piece of paper in front of me, and I'm here going through them, the questions, and I didn't know most of the questions. So I was really frustrated, and I was trying to answer, and I couldn't answer. Time was up. All the students in that room had gotten up, left. They were saying, time's over, time's over. And I'm like, I'm not done yet. Wait, trying to answer these questions. And it's frustrating until what? You wake up. It's like, oh, it's only a dream. Whew, that was close. Yeah, that was close. But this dream was different, wasn't it? It was a vision. And Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, had seen that same, or had heard that same voice speaking to him before in Daniel chapter 2, where he received that dream. So what does he do? Verse 6, so I gave order to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Were they able to answer or interpret the dream for him? No, all the wise men of Babylon could not interpret the dream for King Nebuchadnezzar. And so finally, verse 8, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belshazzar, according to the name of my God. Yeah, remember, Daniel had his name changed to a name of one of Nebuchadnezzar's God. And in whom is a spirit of the holy God? And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy God is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Verse 10 tells us, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the description continues telling us how high and how large and how strong this tree was. It reached to the sky, and its foliage was beautiful, and its fruits was abundant, and it was food for all. And all these animals from the field, the birds of the sky, they all dwelt under the branches of this great, magnificent tree. And all the living creatures fed themselves from it. And verse 13 tells us, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. And this is what he shouted. He shouted out and spoke as follows, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, yet leave the stump with its root in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the Holy One, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This was pretty hard. This is a judgment against a tree that prospers, against a tree that gives fruit, against a tree that has grown to be high and strong. It didn't make much sense. And that really bothered King Nebuchadnezzar. So he shared this with his friend Daniel. Was Daniel excited about it? He was not. He's like, oh no. And King Nebuchadnezzar noticed that Daniel hesitated in sharing with him the interpretation. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in those branches the birds of the sky lodged, it is who? You. It's you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And he continues to explain in verses 23, 24, and 25. He explains the sentence that would come upon this great king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and how he would be chopped down. He would be taken from his throne. He would be put out to live among the beasts. He would eat the grass of the field. His hair would grow like these feathers of the birds, and his claws would be like claws of eagle. His fingernails would grow out to that magnitude. And he would be there for 7 periods of time. I ask you, are these periods of time literal or symbolic? They are literal. Why are they literal? The Aramaic word there is idan. Same word that appears with times, times, and half a time. Same Aramaic word, idan. Why are these 7 times literal? The context tells us that. Amen? This prophecy was fulfilled in Nebuchadnezzar's time. It comes right after he is told what would happen to him. But before this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel told him something that I want you to look at very carefully. And it's found in Daniel chapter 4, verse 27. This is, I believe, at the center of the message of Daniel chapter 4. And he said this, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from what? Your sins by doing what? Righteousness. And from your iniquities by showing what? Mercy to whom? To the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Is there a solution to the struggle that we all have with self, brothers and sisters? Amen. Amen. And I believe Daniel here tells us, break away from sin by doing righteousness. It's pretty difficult to do both at the same time, isn't it? Have you tried to do something bad and pray at the same time? Doesn't work. Doesn't work. In fact, that's the best exit. It's helped me many times. And I know, oh, temptation. What do? Pray. It's hard to do what you're not supposed to do when you're praying to God. It's impossible to do it. And here you have Daniel recommending, do what is right. And it says here, show mercy to the poor. Are the poor a blessing to each one of us, brothers and sisters? Can I hear an amen? Amen. They are a blessing. When you have a poor person, when you help a poor person, who are you thinking about, yourself or somebody else? You're thinking of somebody else. All of a sudden, your problems seem what? Small compared to what others are going through. Has anybody been on a mission trip? Who's the most blessed when you go to these mission trips? You are. You're out there helping, and then you go, wow, this is where they live? This is what they eat, and they're willing to share this with me. They're willing to share it with me. I found some of the happiest people in some of these countries. But there's very little. And you just find them because they're happy to share their time. Amen? And that's something we all have. At least we all have that, and it's time, and they're willing to share that. But they're also willing to share their home. They're willing to share their food. They're willing to invite you to stay. And you find out that by helping others, you just do God's plan. Amen? You follow God's plan. So Daniel said, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, maybe if you do these things, your kingdom will continue to prosper. It will not be cut off for that period of time. And I can see Nebuchadnezzar saying, wow, you know, that's true. I should be more attentive of the needs of my citizens. I'm going to go and help out those who are outside of the wall, see what they're going through. And soon, a year went by. Do we forget sometimes what God tells us? I do. I forget many times. It looks like Nebuchadnezzar also, after a year, he forgot about this dream, this message that God had sent him. And verse 30 tells us what happened while he was still on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Verse 30, the king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Ah. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feather and his nails like bird's claw. Now you and I could have read this story and gone, ha ha, well done, he deserved it, huh? He was a pretty mean king. Look what he did to Daniel's 3 friends. Look what he did to Jerusalem. Look what he did to the temple. God took care of him, right? But I find inspiration in this story. Because somebody told me here at this church, there is a little Nebuchadnezzar in each one of us. There is a little one. I'm sometimes a big one. Trying to rule us. And I find hope, brothers and sisters, in this story. It talks about me. And that if God was so merciful that he cared about Nebuchadnezzar, does he care about you and me? He cares about you and me. And look what verse 34 tells us. This is hope. This is good news. This is gospel. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. Amen? That's all he had to do. What did he do? Just raise his eyes toward heaven. Said, God, I'm tired of being in control all the time. Look at me. I recognize that all that I am is because of you. That's all he did. He lifted up his eyes toward heaven. He exclaimed this prayer. And it says that my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? At that time, Nebuchadnezzar continues saying, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me, for the glory of my kingdom and my counselors and my nobles, they began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He's able. He's able to change the heart of King Nebuchadnezzar. Can he change my heart, brothers and sisters? He can change it. He can transform it. In fact, that's what he wants to do. And as a solution to this problem with self or selfishness, Nebuchadnezzar recognized that God is what? Ruler and sovereign over all. God, you are who you are. Help me to accept your will. Amen? Not my will be done, but yours. The other solution, do what is right and take care of whom? The poor. Take care of others. This is an important gospel message, amen? To love God with all your heart, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. Part of the gospel. This is the solution for the problem with self. And we've been studying this week the book of Galatians, amen? Did Paul have a problem with self? At one point, maybe, he was really, really proud about persecuting whom? Christians. He was really, and then all of a sudden he found out, I'm persecuting God himself. And his whole paradigm shifted. His whole paradigm shifted. It wasn't about him and what he thought, but it was about Christ and what he thought. And he writes these beautiful words found in the book of Philippians that I would like to share with you. Most of you know it, but it's always good to just go over them once again. And this is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. And this is Paul's recommendation to the church. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Amen? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. A powerful message. Powerful message found in the book of Daniel. A powerful message found in Scripture. We have an awesome God, don't we? He was willing to come down to this earth and humble himself to speak to Pastor Sam and tell him how much he is loved. And then he invited me to share that love that I've received from him with everyone. Only the good or the good and the bad? The good and the bad. Everyone. The invitation is to care about every human being, Because he is who? The creator. He is Lord. He is the God of the universe. And he cares about you. He cares about me. Amen? Amen. This is good news, brothers and sisters. Awesome news. I invite you to share it with others. Amen. I invite you to put God in first place. Put others before you put yourself. Amen.